The Book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 25 to 40. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come out themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
All right. If you were with us last week, we only did the first five verses of Acts 16. And I said we would pick it up with the annoying fortune teller, so that's what we're going to do. So what we just saw in the video, that is a little bit later, so we'll get to that. But if you do have your Bibles, we're going to pick it up in verse 16 of Acts 16. If you are new, maybe this is your first time in church, what we do here at Westside is we go through books of the Bible. Basically, we kind of read verse by verse and then unpack it, verse by verse, unpack it. Sometimes it gets cute, so you get like 3 points over here and then all that kind of stuff. But basically, what we're going to do today, read, unpack. So that's where we're going. Just so you know, the book of Acts is the second book written by Luke to a guy named Theophilus. It's scripture, so he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. The first book of Luke is the gospel. It's all about Jesus, his death, resurrection. The second book is after Jesus ascends into heaven. It's the history of Christianity. He sends God the Holy Spirit. We have 12 apostles. They start planting churches. People come to Jesus. Churches are birthed. And that's where we get Christianity. That's the beginning historical outworking of that. So we are in Acts 16, which is Paul's second missionary journey to Europe. This is an unreached people group right now, specifically in Philippi. How many of you were here last week? Okay, so Philippi, you know, is the leading city in Macedonia, 10,000 people. It's right on the Ignatian Highway. This is kind of like today, Vancouver. And so the apostles, they're good church planters, they go to the cities. They go where culture's being made. And so it's really exciting because we, in a sense, are get to continue this work in a city like Vancouver, okay? So that's where we're picking it up. Last week, they've come into Philippi. There's no church there, so God leads them to a group of praying women by the water. Remember that? Lydia, God saves her, opens her heart. She gets new spiritual life, and that's where we left off. You guys with me? Good? Okay. Let's go. Acts 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. Okay, just so you know, slave girl, kind of not like 1800 slaves. Think kind of more modern day employee, but a little more brutal, right? Some of you feel like you're the slave girl. So you know what this is like. Okay, but most of you, I hope, are not possessed by a demon. Here we go. Slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain, that's key, by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days, okay? So you can imagine this, everywhere these guys go, for many days, So comes the slave girl who's going, these men are from the Most High God who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. These are the eating. These men are the... Stop. Okay. How many of you? Probably three. Know what this is like. You have kids, right? Little two-year-old. This is what... You know what this is like, right? They just follow you all day saying the same things over and over and over. You know, it's just... Right? Okay. So my daughter, sweet girl, blonde hair, blue eyes, really cute. She's annoying. This is what she does. No, she does this all the time. You're going to think I'm a bad parent, but I'm just going to tell you. So she loves to repeat words. So her favorite word is done. 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 She'll say it in a different room just because she's doing something and she's done over and over. No one's in there. Done. Done. Okay, so we'll be at dinner. She will be eating. She'll have like three bites. And she'll be like, done. 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 Okay, right. I'm a good parent, so I'm going to respond. I'm just going to ignore. I'm like, sweetie, you got to wait till mommy and daddy are done. Done? Done! Okay, babe, you just got to wait. Can you, want another blueberry? Done, 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 done! Starts kicking. Okay, okay. Here's the worst. This is the worst one. The worst is when she's trying to say a word, but it's not really a word. Right? And she won't stop saying this non-word until you acknowledge that she's saying this word. But you don't know what she's saying, and so she's not going to stop until you acknowledge it. So you're just like, I don't know what you're saying. Get the ice cream. Just shove it in your mouth. Ah, it's over. Okay? That's what he's doing here. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, shoved ice cream. Turned and said to the Spirit, shut it. I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, ultimate authority, this is cool, to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Okay, this is great. Jesus tells the demon to leave, no exceptions, right? You see this all the time in Jesus' day. There's a demon-possessed boy, he's having seizures. Jesus says, go, he goes. No exceptions. That's power. It's cool. Okay. Now, since we live in Vancouver... And again, we preach through books of the Bible, so we're going to come across some stuff that sometimes you don't want to miss. So, since it's in this text, widely accepted in Vancouver, I'm going to take the opportunity and ask, are fortune tellers demonic? Is it a sin? Okay, so here's the answer. Not all fortune tellers are necessarily possessed by a demon, but all fortune telling and the like is demonic. And condemned by God. Okay, so let me show you this. All right, that's my job. Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. Like, don't even seek them. And so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, now he's telling you something in there about why he hates them. I'm the Lord your God. So don't go here, because I am here. I'm the one. Okay, Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. 1 John 4:1, beloved, loved by God, I'm telling you this because I love you. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So let me explain this to you. It's not like there's like other spirits and dead things and different. Here's the truth. There's God, his angels, Satan and his angels, which is why this is an abomination to God. So just to make it really clear, when you turn to fortune tellers, Ouija boards, crystal balls, horoscopes, astrology, telepathy, crystals, palm reading, Kabbalah, tarots, I don't want to miss anything or anything like that. It's an abomination to God. Why? Think about it. Simply, you're turning to Satan and demons for wisdom, for trust, for hope, for control of your future. It's a complete betrayal of placing your confidence and faith in God. Okay, let me explain the evil deceit in this, okay? Satan and demons, they don't know the future. They're not God. They're not omniscient. Only God is there tomorrow. He exists outside of time. They don't. However, these demons are very tricky and they've been around for a long time, which means they know all about your life, which means they can tell or impress into the fortune teller. This is what this person does. This person's mom died over here. They can tell them everything. They also know what you like, what you desire, where you're going, what you're doing with your life, all that kind of stuff. So if you had a passion to be a movie star, they know that and it can tell the fortune teller, do this. And now they can also, because they've been around for a long time, make that thing happen. They can move things around in such a way that what was predicted over here comes true over here, giving you the illusion they know the future, drawing you away from God, from any need for God, from any allegiance of God. That's what they do. That's what demons do. Second, fortune telling elevates you. It doesn't put your trust in God. It doesn't put your allegiance in God. You're not looking for God. It's you, which is Satan's goal. You can be like God. That's why God says it's abomination. The Hebrew word is detestable. It's repulsive. It's associated with the word idol. It's turning to Satan and demons to give you what God was only always meant to give you: purpose, direction, meaning, and hope. So if you were into this before, where you were today, and you like the occasional horoscope or the occasional fortune teller, this means you can repent. It's awesome. You can repent. You can stop doing that and turn to Jesus. You give Jesus your sin. He forgives you and you can repent. That's great. Thank you, Lord. And change. Oh, well, what if I was just doing it for fun? Go to Chuck E. Cheese or go to the beach. Just go to the beach. That's also fun and less dangerous. So if you want to have fun, go there. Okay? Just something to pray about, but repent. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. All right. Notice, this is a tricky demon. It's a tricky wicky demon. They're all tricky wickies. What is she yelling? Do you notice what she's yelling, this demon-possessed girl? What is she yelling? Is what she yelling true or false? It's true. These men are servants of the Most High God who are going to tell you how to get saved. So that begs the question, Tricky Wicky, why would a demon proclaim truth? One commentator writes, Satan will declare 100 things that are true in order to dupe you with the 101st thing that is not. That's what he does. That's what he did with Eve. He used scripture with Jesus. Corinthians says he masked himself as an angel of light. Some of you are deceived. I mean, the whole media cult, we're deceived. We don't need Jesus. That's what he does. All right. Let me tell you what I think is going on. You've heard me preach on that before. You've heard us talk about that. Here's what I think is happening. And most people think this as well. This demon's not stupid or just an annoying demon. He's a smart demon. So he knows. Well, number one, he hates Paul and Silas. They all do in Philippi. Because here comes these new guys bringing the gospel, and right now Satan and demons are ruling Philippi. So they're like, how do we kill them? How do we get rid of them? How do we get people mad at them and then they kill them? I know. Let's take that girl that we were already in and use her, get her to be annoying so that Paul casts her out and her owners get PO'd and go after him. That's the plan. You be the pawn. With the exorcism of you will come the exorcism of these people's wealth, which will create huge uproars. That's the plan. And it works. Verse 19 there. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they were pissed. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. How many of you have experienced this or know someone else who's experienced this? Like when your source of income is taken away, how do you respond? Do you get angry? Do you blame others? Do you freak out? I love the way he uses the words here. He uses the words. When her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they freaked. Okay, so how do you respond? Monday, I'll just say about me. Monday, I was freaking out. I was freaking out on Monday. I found out on Monday that an income that I was kind of relying on was gone. So I started freaking out. I started thinking of what I needed to do. How do I got to make things work? How am I going to pay this off? When am I going to do this? How am I going to get through? Okay, now I'm not saying don't be a good steward, but what I was doing was freaking out. Okay, I put my hope in me that day. Didn't even think much about God. Was kind of a little angry. So I had to repent all day. Repentance is awesome. Just so you know, you might have heard a bad repent when you were like four. Must have been like a bad word. It's a great word. Just so you know. We're going to redeem it because Jesus, that's how you get more Jesus. So I had to repent all day. This was me all day. I probably looked like I was schizophrenic because I'd be randomly walking down the street and going, it's you. I trust in you. So that's me, right? People are like, why is he pointing up? It's because I'm trusting. Here's how I had to repent. Jesus, you're my banker. You're my banker. My money's not even mine. It's all yours. You know what you're doing. You're in control. You love me. You feed the birds. Matthew 5. You'll feed me. Right? How many of you know that verse? You feed the birds, right? That's you. Freaking out. That was me freaking out, but I had to repent. And guess what? Jesus, that week, he came through in an awesome way. Some people, it might take a year, two, even three. I know a guy, great leader in our church, who just hasn't had a job for like 2 years, and it's been tough. He's qualified, everything, just can't get a break. But I talk to him almost monthly, and he just keeps telling me how sweet Jesus is to him. And yeah, there's dark nights of the soul. Yeah, he's got to, you know, tell people, oh, the same story over again. I just don't know why. But Jesus is control. He has almost monthly gets to see God open doors. I mean, there'll be grocery bags on his doorstep. Okay, here's the new verse you're going to memorize. 1 Timothy 6 is your new memory verse. Write it down. As for the rich in this present age, which just so you know is you. Okay, compared to 5 billion people in the world, you're going to go out for lunch today. They won't have lunch. This is you. Charge them not to be haughty. Okay, don't be haughty. Nor to set their hopes, same word, on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So here's my question. Whom or what are you setting your financial hope in? Is it you, your abilities, your paycheck, your investment? What is it? Is it God? Really quickly, money is just paper. Okay? It's powerful paper because it gets you stuff. Money isn't evil. It's what it gets you over here is what you worship. So maybe that's security. Maybe for you it's secure. I feel secure. I feel safe. Maybe it's comfort. I get to buy stuff. Feels better. Maybe it's status. Look at my freaking car and the rims. Maybe it is. So that if you lost money, you'd lose this, which would make you mad. What is that? What is this for you? See, Jesus, the reason why he compares God and money is because people look to money to give them only what God can give them. Power, control, security. And Jesus says, it can't be this. It's either this or me. So I just want to challenge you, if you're going through a hard time financially, or you worship money or something, what it gives you, you can repent and worship Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Jesus, you're my trust. And don't freak out like this poor slave girl. All right. Verse 20. See, just reading, unpack. You guys okay? It's good. When they had brought them to the magistrates. Okay, these are the kind of judge officials of the town. They said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. That's a huge thing. We'll talk about it. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Okay, so let me give you a little historical teaching. Okay, in that day in Rome, the rule was Roman citizens were not allowed to kind of engage in any custom that wasn't approved by Rome or the officials. However, if the cult was not breaking any Roman law or all that stuff, it would be fine. They would be okay with it. It was the custom. You were fine if it didn't wreck anything. if you were a Roman citizen. If you were a Jew, that's crime. Big crime. Not only just crime, but you're now disturbing the city with this crime, which is the crime. So this is a huge deal that they're saying this, which is why people get mad. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. That would be a terrifying moment. I don't care who you are. If someone's ripping off your clothes and ordering someone to beat you, that's scary. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Just so you know, this beating itself would have been brutal. It's how they tenderized Jesus before they threw the cat of nine tails into his back. These would have been huge welts, black and blue and bleeding. Brutal. It just would have been brutal. And then they throw them into this prison where escape is impossible. So here's what I want to do, and I hope you can do this with me. You need to put yourself in their shoes. Okay, so they're in a city where there's no one on their team in this city. I mean, they're bleeding. I mean, this is, you can get an infection. I mean, it just hurts. There's probably sand in some of the wounds. It just hurts. These guys, yeah, they know that this is illegal. But they also have seen Stephen be stoned to death. They saw their good friend James beheaded. They don't know if this is it. They don't know. And so I think we need to be careful when you're reading the scriptures not to kind of turn these guys into like comic book heroes. You know, like, Peter, grab your cape. Let's go. We're going to go share Christ. That's like, these guys are real humans. Okay? This would have been terrifying. I read this quote in all the gatherings, but I'm not going to read it here, but I'm just going to summarize it. Basically, in 2009, two missionary women were arrested for sharing the gospel in Iran. After spending 259 days in Iran's Evin prison, they were released just a few years or something ago, but they just had an interview with them. So this was about 4 days ago. The interviewer asked, did you ever fear execution? No, I'll just read it. Before prison, this is Marizia, she says, before prison, we talked about execution. But when we got to prison and experienced the fear of it, our way of talking changed the very first night that we were arrested. When they threatened us, we were really frightened. We never imagined we would be so frightened. We had talked about these things before, but the atmosphere there and what happened to us frightened us beyond our expectations. We were confined to a dark and dirty room and paralyzed with fear. We could see the fear in each other's faces. We prayed. We prayed. And what calmed us was the presence of God and the peace that he gave us. I just want to add, it's easy to say that I give my life for the Lord and I will do anything for him, even die. I always thought it would be a privilege to give my life to the Lord. You say these things, and I know for sure that if this would have happened, we would have rejoiced ultimately, but human fear really gripped us. The power the Lord gave us helped us to overcome these fears. Just as when we prayed in the police station, God banished our fear and renewed our strength. Okay, so verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay, so why are they praying and singing hymns? I mean, not like why would, you know, God let this happen if he was good. They know this is their end. Here's why they're praying. They're praying because I think of what we just read. They're trusting in and being strengthened by God himself. See, as they're worshiping and praying, they're responding to the nature and character of God and all that he is for them. His power, his bigness, his beauty, his past, his present, his omniscience. They know he's there. He's huge. He's God. They're reminding their souls walls don't exist for him, that he's their gain. Even if it means death, Paul will write to this church in the book of Philippians this, while in prison. By the way, he dies in this prison in Rome. Not this one, the one he's writing this letter to. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Probably thinking back to this night going like this. Silas, whether by life or by death, we honor him. If we die, it's gain. You're right. Let's sing. And they sing. And that's awesome. So look right at me. What's going to get you through prison-like times is going to be reminding yourself of the nature and character of God. Pressing into who God is. That he's gain. That even if it brings you death, gain. So these guys just start singing and praying. And it says the prisoners listened. Of course they did. It's a very different response than what they're used to. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Okay, just imagine the energy in this scene. You have, while worshiping and praying, all of a sudden a huge earthquake. And then all of a sudden, ping, ping, jail doors fling open. Imagine the joy in that. You're just like, yes. And then imagine literally all of a sudden getting this rush from the Spirit of God's mission for the jailer. You can't even see the jailer. And you just go, "Don't do it." Okay, now imagine you're the prisoner, just kind of all chained up or whatever, how they ever chained him. And then all of a sudden, ping, 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 ping. After you just heard worship, you're just like, this is crazy. Now imagine being the jailer, okay? So you probably saw these guys get beaten. You treated them. You probably kicked them on your way in. All of the prisoners. And so you throw them in there. You shackle them. Punch them. All of a sudden, all right, ping. All of a sudden, he hears ping, 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 bung, 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 bung. And he's like, "This is the worst." Yeah? That'd be the worst. Right? Because either the prisoners are going to kill him or the chief officers are going to kill him. And it says here, he grabs a sword and he's ready to kill himself. And I mean, we read later, he has a family. Like, I just imagine this guy, like, he's got kids. He's probably just like, "Man, this is it. This is my, I'm done." And he's just ready right there. And he hears a voice, the voice of the guy who was just worshiping Jesus, goes, "Dude, don't do it. We're all here." Okay, now imagine, I mean, just, if you almost picture it like a movie, he just drops the sword and just runs in and gets the lights on, brings them out, falls to his face and goes, "What do I do to be saved? Like, just tell me." And they're like, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your whole family will be saved." Like, I don't know about you, but maybe you have a friend or a family member who you love them and you know Jesus is true and you know they need Jesus. And so your heart breaks for them, but it breaks because they don't see that need. You're like, why don't they just get it? Like, I don't know what to say. It's hard. So what makes a man come to this end? Like, what makes a person cry out this kind of question? Three things that we can learn from this text that I think are true of all of humans everywhere. Number one, this jailer experienced the glory of God, the awe of God in this earthquake and the prison break. He just experiences it. Some of you may experience the glory of God at the beach, helping someone out. You may experience something that's not in here, but out here that makes you feel something. Now, we're going to unpack that in a second. but you experience the glory of God. Second, he experiences the grace of God in don't kill yourself. We're here, and in all of that, he experiences the helplessness of his soul. Okay, now you've seen this. All of you have seen this. Some of you have seen horrific things, either in real life or on the news, or you heard about it. And it's hard. I think a lot of us, sadly, we question God at first, but we don't remember that men are evil. And that God came to die for sin, to restore that. But how many of you, you know what I'm talking about, the waves coming in, and what are they crying? They're crying, oh God, Jesus Christ, no, they're crying out to God. Why? Why do we cry out to God when experiencing death or glory? Here's why. Everyone knows we need him. And that one day we'll see him. And nothing is more real and crushing to the soul than knowing where you stand with God. So this question is the most important question in the universe. I think it's the default question of every person in the world when presented with the glory of God. Here's why I say that. When Peter, okay, I don't know if you guys know the Bible, but Peter's not walking with Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene, says, Peter, cast your net across the boat. You'll catch some fish. Peter's like, okay, throws it. Literally, Jesus is like, fish, go in the net, right? All of a sudden, the net is full of the fish. So he grabs the fish. There's so much fish that he can't even bring in his boat. What does Peter do? He's not like, whoa, this is going to make me rich. He throws it down, gets out of the boat, swims over to Jesus, falls on his face and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When Isaiah, he sees the glory of God, what's his response? Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. See, what happens when God displays his glory is our sin is exposed for what it really is. And there's two responses. You can reject that. John says you reject it because of the darkness. You love it more. Or you can succumb to the reality that you need him. Like, this guy's not asking the question because he's just, like, curious. He's not just like, wow, that's pretty good power. You can open. So what do you believe again? Because I'm going to write this down. And no, he is done. He's experienced glory, he's experienced grace, and he wants whatever they have. This is a heart of faith. I was talking to a leader, and I just asked them the question, why do you think there's a lot of spiritual apathy among Christians in North America? This was their answer. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll see God. Okay, what's Paul's answer? And he's like, man, what do I do to be saved? What does Paul say? He's not like, you know what, bro, you just got to, you know, you got to do your best in life. You just got to follow your heart, man. There's a huge kind of journey thing that you should walk, maybe find yourself. You'll do, just go. Okay. Now, am I making fun of that? Yes, I am. I'm making fun of it. Why am I making fun of it? Because it's clearly he knows salvation isn't going to be found in him. He knows it. Paul also doesn't go, dude, 10 commandments. He doesn't be like, here's a bunch of religious things you got to do. What does he say? What does he say? He says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And he unpacks this for them. We don't get to hear what he says. I wish we did. I mean, we get to hear Paul unpack the gospel a ton in his letters. But look at verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to unpack this more here. Okay, the word believe, it means to trust. It's the Greek word to surrender and receive. It's a complete trusting in of all that you are into something. It's a receiving. Receiving of what? Receiving of Jesus. Okay. You got to know this too. It's not like this. It's just a belief in God. It's not like I believe in God. That's not saving faith here. He connects What do I do to get saved? You believe who? In Jesus. So something about Jesus, believing in Jesus, that gets us saved. Here's what I'm going to do. Ready? I'm going to comment about what I'm about to preach on for you. Okay? This is what I mean. Our job as pastors, Ephesians 4 says, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Which means our job isn't to do the work, it's to equip the saints. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what is salvation in the sermon, but what I want you to do is listen so that you know how to explain that. Okay? How many of you ever sat there and were like, dude, Joey needs to be here? Good news, you're here. So you can tell Joey. That's my job. Okay? Let me tell you this. Almost every small group leader that we interview, first question I ask them, what is the gospel? And you'd be surprised how many of them cannot tell me. They just can't say it. They know it. Like they're like so embarrassed. They're like, dude, that's like asking me, like, what color is that apple? Yeah. They know it. They just don't know how to articulate it. So what I want you to do here is listen with the goal of going, I want to articulate this. Okay? So I'm going to preach what it is. If you're a believer, I'm going to equip you. So when you're talking to your friend, this is what you can explain to him. Okay. What is salvation? Think about it in two ways. Okay? So this is you at the coffee shop. Bro, you got to think about it in two ways. Okay? It's equipping. I'm equipping you. You got to think about it in two ways. What are we saved from? And what are we saved to? Okay, this is you. Bro, it's two things. What are we saved from? And what are we saved to? See? Okay. All right, let's do this. Ready? I'm having too much fun. What are we saved from? Okay, so what do I do to be saved? The answer is in Jesus. So what does Jesus save us from? Jesus, he saves us from sin, death, the wrath of God, and eternal conscious torment in hell. That's what he saves us from. That's a big deal. Let me explain this. God is holy, he's loving, he's perfect, he's great. We have sinned. We've exchanged truth for lies, and we worship other things rather than God. And we sin. Because he loves us. Because he's good, he's got to be just. Can't just sweep it under the rug. No good judge, by the way, would do that. If you presented a lot of evidence to a judge, and he goes, doesn't matter, you seem pretty nice. That's not justice. So he loves us. So God's a missionary God. So he sends Jesus, fully God, fully man. Born a virgin. He lives the perfect life. He obeys the law to the T. Okay, we failed. We didn't obey the law. Jesus does. Right? He does great things, right? You can read about Jesus. He's awesome. But he's more than just a great example. He heals people. What is he doing? He's demonstrating the godness of him. He says things like, I'm God. Like every other religious leader will say this, that person's God, this is how you become saved, this is what you do. Jesus said, I'm God. I'm the way. You want to go to God? It's me. I'm the bread of life. That's why the religious leaders hated him. They're like, you think you're God? Yes, I do. Watch this. Boom. No, he didn't work like that. But you know what I'm saying? He believes he's God. So he lives the perfect life. And here's what he does on the cross. Here's our sin. God imputes onto Jesus your sin. And then he takes his justice, his wrath, the Bible uses that word, and he pours it out on you in Jesus. So Jesus becomes your substitute, your perfect, spotless lamb, who's infinite, who can take an infinite kind of wrath. And then Jesus dies for your sin, absorbs the wrath of God, so it's completely absorbed. and he dies. The death that you should have died. Once and for all. Which means there's no sin tomorrow that wasn't absorbed. And then he, 3 days later, rises again. And in his resurrection, he defeats sin, Satan, and death. On the cross, he says, it's finished. And then he rises again. Now, did God is Jesus, right? Jesus is God. Did he actually die? Can God die? No. But the payment, the penalty, the human nature of Jesus died as your substitute. And he rose again and he gives us that perfect record. He gives us his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. So a Christian isn't a guy who's got it all figured out and got the right rules. A Christian is someone who before the Father trusts in Jesus' record to make him right with God. A Christian is someone who's been changed so much by Jesus' work for him that everything else is something that he wants to do for Jesus, to make much of Jesus. He'll even die to do that. A lot of people have wrecked the name of Jesus by using it for their own self, their own sin. So I apologize if you grew up in a church that hurt you. That's not Jesus. Jesus absorbed your penalty. Jesus absorbed your pain. And he died and rose again. Why? What was the ultimate goal of Jesus' love? We're asking the question. What are we saved from? The wrath of God. Who are we saved to? What are we saved for? Look at this. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ, he also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That, why? That he might bring us to God. Okay, so let me explain this. Before all of us are made in the image of God to enjoy God, to receive God, to reflect God, but because of sin are separated from God. Like a fish designed for water, we exist for God. And sin separates us from that. Sin is like the guy who takes the fish out of the water and throws him out. You're going to die, and you're not meant to flounder around. Jesus picks the fish up, puts him back in the pond. The analogy breaks down, but you get my point. Jesus brings us to God. God is the end. God is the goal. That's why death is gain, because you get God. That's great. Here's what you want for your Christian, for your non-Christian friend. You don't want them to just follow a bunch of religious stuff. You want them to have God. Are you happy in God? I hope you are, because he's awesome. But that's what you want for your friend. That's why you share your faith. Not so you can prove to be right. What does that gain? Dude, you're right. I'm a sinner. Just punched something. No. All right. That's great. So remember, here we go. Ready? What are we saved from? The wrath of God. Who are we saved to? God. Jesus brings us to God. So learn how to articulate that. Help someone see that. So many people in our city don't have a right view of Christianity. They don't. And it's sad because they miss out on Jesus. How do you get this? How do you get this new spiritual life? What must I do to be saved? Receive. Believe. Believing is the instrument by which we take hold of the finished work of Jesus. Okay, this is the new heart response. Okay, let me explain it like this. If I'm dead Lazarus, okay, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you didn't grow up in any Bible. If you're a dead guy, if I'm dead Lazarus and Jesus commands you to get up and walk and you do and you obey the command, Jesus works the miracle, but you act the miracle. So yeah, Jesus is the one who takes dead people and gives them new life. But it's our response to believe in Jesus by faith. Which is also a gift from Jesus. Which means today, you have the responsibility to believe in Jesus. You do. For your salvation, for your trust, for your hope, for your life. So if you're not saved, here's how you become a Christian. Here it is, right? This is you at the coffee shop. Remember, you're just... Okay? My prayer is some of you get saved. Here's how you do it. You don't. You don't do anything. You receive. You believe. You put your faith, your trust in Jesus. So what that means is this. You're receiving that Jesus died for you. That it was you that Jesus bore the wrath. It was your sin. And that because of Jesus, for you, you're right before God. And when you receive that, you receive Jesus. And he changes everything. You got to believe. Some of you have been coming here for a while. You've been hearing the gospel. Today you need to believe. Today's the day you put your faith in Jesus. Just saying. It's today. All right. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. This guy's a changed guy. He's a brand new Christian. He's got a new heart. He's washing their wounds, gives them food. Their whole house gets baptized. Okay? A lot of commentators like to point out that this doesn't mean that they were infants who were baptized. Okay? Because a lot of people like to use this verse. The whole household is baptized. We don't know if there's infants there. It doesn't say that. If anything, it teaches that you hear the gospel, you become a Christian, then you get baptized. Okay. I just had to say it. Because I love you. It's a weird thing. All right. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and now go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. So Paul and Silas aren't Jews. They're Roman citizens. Uh-oh. Someone's in trouble. The magistrates. Busted. All right. And they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? Let them come themselves and take us out. Paul had no idea. I mean, they had no idea they were Romans. Just, you know, in that law, all you had to say was civis Romanus sum. And that would mean, because you're a Roman citizen, you were immune to punishment. They couldn't do that to you. So maybe they were saying that. We don't know. It's kind of like the riot in Vancouver, right? Maybe the guy who's like, don't burn my car. No one's listening, right? It's like, dude, we're burning this thing to the ground. Please don't burn it, right? Could have been like that. You know someone was yelling at, just punch that guy. Okay. Whatever happened, Paul doesn't let them get away with it. That's awesome. Don't let people get away with injustice. It's a good point. That's why it's important not to just do missions here, but missions overseas. There's a lot of injustice going on. Tons of it. So yeah, they need to hear about Jesus, but they need to have justice help for them. So I pray that as we're in the book of Acts, some of you sense a call to go to Africa, to go to Brazil, to go to Thailand and help justice. Okay. And I'll pray that he tells you that this morning. Verse 38, the police reported these words to the magistrates and they were afraid. They're like, this could be bad. When they had heard they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized. Sorry, guys. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. I love this. Paul loves Lydia. You read later in the Philippians, he just loves this church. Here's how I want to end. I want to end by challenging us not to leave here feeling just like you learned something new. Or that I get this illustration from a pastor I heard, but a lot of us are like gun collectors, okay? Right? So you love the Bible, you like to study it, kind of we love the guns, look at this gun, and you love to study the guns, you love to polish the guns, you like to look at those guns on the wall, you just love the guns, but you never shoot the guns. That's what a lot of us are like. We love the Bible. We like to see its cool things. It makes us feel better, but we never play the game. We don't shoot the guns. So we got to get into this. Look, Paul, God doesn't break out Paul and Silas so that they could just get free. Why does he break them out? Mission. Paul dies in Rome later. And he gets God. It's awesome. Mission. Mission is what you were created for. God, it's how you're designed to get more of God. It's the heartbeat of God. Here's what I mean. When you wake up in the morning and your day is just all about you and what you got to do, and then you got to do this, and then you got to do that, and God's just kind of this genie buddy that helps you in it. Why weren't you there in that meeting? Like, you know what I'm saying? That's not him. You're not going to get more of him. But if you wake up and go, okay, Jesus, I'm your ambassador today. My work is about you. I love you. Thank you for you. I'm going to get my Bible. I want to meet with you. I want to speak with you. The kids that I'm raising are all about you. It's just all about you. Guess what? You'll get more of God. You will. You'll be satisfied with him. I think some of us are, and trust me, I get annoyed with some of the Christian sayings too, but I think there's truth in it. So how many of you have ever had like a time where you're just going through a dry spell? You're just not feeling God. You're kind of like, just like, I don't know, man. I'm not passionate. And you talk to a Christian friend and they're like, when was the last time you led someone to Christ? Remember that? You're like, dude, shut. What? What does that even connect? Right? There's a little bit of truth in that, even though that's annoying. There's a little bit of truth in that. Meaning there's something about the mission of God that when we do what he created us to do, we get more of him. Some of us, including myself, we just like to polish the guns, shoot the guns. Make a plan. You all have people who have not yet met Jesus. Make a plan. Plan a dinner. Plan a coffee time. Look, I'm your friend. I've never told you this, but I love Jesus. What? Yeah. Two ways. Because you just got equipped. Some of you need to shoot the gun. Shoot the gun. Please don't take that audio clip out and just kind of do whatever you want. I thought about that later. I was like, if I was a famous pastor, which I'm not, thank the Lord, people would use that. Just shoot people. Okay. Let's stand. Let's stand. We'll sing. We'll worship. We'll take communion. So if you just...